Habakkuk 3, verses 8 to 16. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth. In anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Lord, would you reveal yourself to us today more through your word? May we understand who you are over all nature and every nation. May we look back at how faithful you have been and look forward in trust that you will continue to be just. We love you, Lord. Speak through me. Amen. Well, good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Linka. I'm one of the family pastors here, and I'm usually in the back with the kids, but I'm so excited to be here with you today to continue in our Habakkuk series. Yes, I say Habakkuk. I'm such a rebel, but yeah. So recently, I was at a bachelorette party for a dear friend of mine, and another one of the bridesmaids and I, we were tasked with setting up a balloon arch. How many of you have ever set up a balloon arch before? It's not as easy as it looks. And what we found is that it definitely was a two-person task. My friend Hannah had to be close up, putting the balloons where they needed to be, holding it and setting them up. And I was a step back, blowing up balloons for her and telling her where needed more balloons or if it was hung evenly and straight. Looking at the overall picture of the balloon arch. And I'm sure Hannah could have done this without my help, but then it might have been wonky or uneven. There wouldn't have been balloons in the right areas. And a lot of times in life, from balloon arches to hanging frames to bigger life goals like family and career, you need both the big picture and the hands-on work of the task in order to make something successful. So today, I want us to explore how God is both a big picture, master plan God, and one who steps into history and does the hands-on work of accomplishing his will. Amen. We can trust that God's cosmic rule over nature and history and anticipate his divine justice on the nations. So as Joseph mentioned last week, Habakkuk 3 is actually a song, a shiganoth. Its authorship is debated by scholars, whether it's an old hymn within Israelite tradition that was added on to Habakkuk, or if it was a psalm written by Habakkuk himself in response to all these things God had revealed to him. These verses that I read specifically, they narrate a theophany, which is a direct appearance of God. And this theophany in particular is quite elaborate and detailed, and one of the most detailed in the Old Testament. And that reveals to us a few things about God's nature. What I want to focus on is how the poet uses imagery from two spheres of life, nature and history. We can see that the poet has rooted this idea of God's control of world events within God's control of the cosmic, universal orders of all nature. So I want to look at these facets of God's character through the lens of this poem, as well as what our response to that ought to be. So let's start with God's cosmic rule. Sounds intense. It is intense. So much of this passage uses nature imagery. The seas churning, the mountains writhing, the earth is split with rivers, the sun and moon stand still. These verses describe in detail the profound effects of God's presence on the earth. And this imagery of water, of God raging against the sea, would bring to mind for any Israelite a key moment in their history, the moment where God parted the Red Sea in Exodus. But it would also remind them, perhaps, of the crossing of the Jordan, or when God marshals a storm and judges to wipe out the Canaanite forces using the Kishon River, or the flood, or Jonah, you name it. This imagery is literally seen from Genesis to Jesus, from the Spirit hovering over the waters in the beginning and God creating order from chaos, to Jesus rebuking the waves, causing them to be still. We see this throughout all these verses, God raging against the sea, splitting the earth, and the lightning of his flashing spear. In the ancient Near East, this depiction of a conflict between storm and sea is a recurring motif. And in it, the supreme deity, in the form of a thunderstorm, subdues sea, who is an adversarial deity representing chaos, which then reestablishes order in the cosmos. So this poem then portrays God as Lord over the chaos. And we also see this idea of governance over the cosmos in verse 11, which says that the sun and the moon stood still. Similarly to the previous motif, the sun and moon often drew worship from people in the ancient Near East because of their beauty and their life-sustaining nature. But in Revelation 21:23, we read that one day we will have no need for the sun and moon to shine, for the glory of God gives light and the Lamb is its lamp. God is over the sun and the moon. He has complete control over them, even to make them stop, as he did in Joshua 10. But this notion of the celestial bodies standing still when they're rising and setting was something that people came to rely on, further reinforces that God is greater than the sun and the moon, Lord over the whole universe, chaos and order alike. So when things are confusing and chaotic in this world, like the imagery of the churning sea, we can trust that God brings order to chaos. And when the way things ought to be is disrupted, we know that God is in control of all things, and his way is the way things ought to be. This theophany and the imagery of the sea, the mountains, the sun, and the moon reminds the reader that God is in control of things much grander than we could ever imagine. And yet, our God does not stay aloof like the sun or the moon or any of their idols. Our God steps into history, which brings us to the other aspect of God's character that this text highlights. God as the divine warrior, also intense. So the other imagery that this passage is littered with is that of God as what the scholars call a divine warrior, and talks about his weapons, his chariots. And in verse 9, we see how God uncovers his bow and calls for many arrows. So like any other weapons, these bows would have been in their sheaths in times of peace, but when the time for war comes, they are uncovered. Makes sense. And this poetically alludes to God being slow to anger, but when the time comes, he will remove the cover of his weapon to administer justice. This poem mentions God doing things in anger, wrath, and rage, God trampling and threshing the nations. Does that sound like a God who is meek or lowly and gentle in heart? We know that God is slow to anger, and we like that God is slow to anger, but we sometimes stop there, and we don't finish the rest of Numbers 14:18, which says, "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Our God is a God of justice. His wrath is not without reason. The Christian Standard Commentary talks about the wrath displayed here in Habakkuk's poem, and she writes that the purpose of God's wrath is to eliminate evil. Christians need not be embarrassed by it or try to explain it away. We need to recognize that there is a time for righteous anger and to rejoice that God always does what is right. When justice prevails, it is by no means a tragedy, but rather a victory. Something I kept getting stuck on in a good way as I was first reading this passage was verse 14 that says, "With his own spear you pierced his head." And I couldn't help but think of it both in the context of Habakkuk and in the larger redemptive story. Earlier in Habakkuk, he describes the horses and chariots of the Babylonians, the super horses, as Dawson called it a couple weeks ago. And he also talks about their hooks and their dragnets, making God's people like fish in the sea. In Habakkuk 1:11, it talks about the Babylonians making their own strength their God. But in contrast, this passage talks about God riding his chariots to victory, trampling over the sea. The very thing that the Babylonians thought would bring them glory and them victory seemed puny beside the grandeur of God's power. What is a hook to a wave, or a dragnet to a lightning bolt? God pierces them with their own spears. And we see this too in the grand narrative of redemption. The cross was meant to be the spear of death. Satan imagined he was piercing the Messiah by this gruesome death on a cross, carrying the weight of sin of humanity on his shoulders, humiliating him. But Christ's resurrection made the cross instead the avenue of salvation for many, as well as the defeat of the enemy. Satan was pierced by his own spear. Our divine warrior had stepped in from his cosmic rule and brought victory over the ultimate enemy, death. We see in verse 13 that God steps in to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. God's wrath had a dual purpose: to administer justice and destroy evil, and to bring salvation to his people, present and future. Which brings me to our response. What is our response to all this? We have learned through this passage that God is the cosmic ruler who reigns over the whole universe, bringing chaos to order and disrupting natural order in order to accomplish his will. And we see God as the divine warrior stepping into history from his cosmic rule to destroy evil and save his people, piercing the enemy with his own spear. God is Lord over every nature and every nation, which brings us to our anticipation. How do we respond? Well, we look back, we look forward, and anticipate. Something really cool about this passage is the way it repeatedly alludes to God's many mighty deeds and key moments throughout Israel's history, as I have mentioned before, the parting of the Red Sea, crossing of the Jordan. And if we go back to the introduction of this poem, Habakkuk says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day." Habakkuk grounded his confidence in God's faithfulness in the past. Just like we were singing, he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Frankie Gablin writes that it was the revelation of God's faithfulness and justice in the past that empowered the prophet to face the future with the submissive yet exuberant confidence that it demanded of him. And we can see how God has been faithful to his people in his word, and we can look at our own lives and the lives of those around us so that we can look forward with that submissive yet exuberant confidence towards the day when God's word comes to pass. This passage has a distinctly eschatological tone as it points forward to the day when God brings ultimate justice to evil. So not only does our God step into history time and time again, but we also can trust that he sees all of time in ways that are much higher than our ways. I've been listening to a book called Desiring God, and in it, John Piper mentions Jonathan Edwards' metaphor for the sovereignty of God. And I thought it fit quite well with what we're talking about today. He presents this idea of God being able to look at the world with two lenses, with a narrow lens and with a wide lens. He can see the world with, firstly, a narrow lens, seeing the details of history and being angered by wicked people like the Babylonians. But God also sees the situation from a bigger perspective. He can see events through the wide lens, which shows them in relation to their eternal purposes. So even though to Habakkuk and us sometimes it doesn't make sense what God is doing, we can anticipate that God will not leave the guilty unpunished. In just a moment, we're going to respond through song to what God has revealed to us through his word. And as I was writing this message, I found that this song kept getting stuck in my head. It's called Where Were You? And it's actually based on Job 38 to 41, God's response to Job's questioning. At the beginning of our series on Habakkuk, Joseph mentioned the similarities between these two books, between Job and Habakkuk. They're both honest conversations with God, but he also differentiated the two. Job tackles more the question of why bad things happen to good people, while Habakkuk largely tackles why good things happen to bad people. But I found it interesting that in both cases, God's response was not necessarily an explanation of why he does what he does, but rather a glimpse into his cosmic rule, a lesson in perspective. This passage leaves us with a glimmer of hope and a look into God's sovereignty and splendor, as well as a reminder of God's promised future justice. So, for this song, you can sit or stand or kneel, whatever you feel led to do as you take in these lyrics. And I pray that it does give you a greater revelation of God's grandeur and majesty, his ways that are so much higher than our ways, as well as the hope that he does, in fact, step into history to accomplish his will, both in our lives and in the grand narrative of redemption. Let me leave you with this doxology from Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.